Program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is. And introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. And but you've got to be strong on inerrancy. The doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. And we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men. People out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals, we need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Thanks so much. I'm excited to get a chance to share with you guys about some things we've been putting together. And the reason I'm here to share with you today about this retreat is because it's happening this fall, and it's with your very own Pastor Phil Fernandez as a part of it. So excited, really excited to have him be involved with this with me. First, I want to introduce myself a little bit. I lead a ministry that, as was mentioned, called On Reasonable Ground, and we focus on working with students primarily at the University of Washington, and a ministry where we're helping them learn to defend their faith, focus on apologetics. The program consists of six quarters, or each quarter being a course in a program that students get to go through that involves apologetics as well as discipleship. And it's something they do voluntarily. And it's been just a pleasure to work with students who are really trying to take their faith seriously and face up to the challenges that they encounter on a university campus. Fun thing has been the kind of students that I get to work with. I get to work with students who, as I mentioned, might be very serious and wanting to really understand their faith, as well as how to explain it. I also get students who I find out later are on the edge of whether they're really, really buy into this anymore. And they've been asking a lot of questions, and they're wondering if they really know what they're talking about and whether this is worth it. And it's been, that's one of those things where you go into a ministry not knowing, like having one vision of here's what I want to do, but not knowing what else God wants to do. And that's kind of been that aspect of that, is seeing students that come in and they're willing to say, I think I ought to put some time into it, though. It's like, I want to at least try to figure it out. And so, sometimes they hear from other students, hey, do this and get involved in that program. And you know, a year later, they're still going through it, and they say, a year ago I was on the edge and not knowing where I was going to go in my faith. So that's been one of the things that's really exciting for me, to be able to be a part of that ministry. Summers, there's not school, as you know. So that allows me to have time to think about other things and how else I want to engage in ministry. And one of the things I've been trying to do is find ways to get involved with outside of the campus, and be contributing with churches. And so one of the ideas that has come about with that has been putting together a retreat focused on apologetics. And something I've been thinking about for a couple years, and now my kids are in school, and I'm like, okay, I can really focus on this and think about what this would look like. And this fall, it's finally happening. So this retreat is going to be held in September, in the last weekend of September, which is the 27th through the 29th. It's going to be held in Renton at a hotel. And it's just a time where we can get away and focus on just thinking about our faith and how to defend our faith, to engage with questions as well as challenges that we might face either from others or in our own minds in trying to think about it and trying to understand why we believe what we believe. The idea has been to bring people together from 5 to 7 churches, as opposed to this church's event. It's just a general event, and to bring people from different churches together who care about really growing in this area. Weekend would consist of about 15 sessions. So starting just before dinner on Friday and on through Sunday morning. We get 15 sessions together with, again, engaging with maybe difficult questions as well as challenges to the Christian faith. Our speakers, one you may know is your pastor, Dr. Phil Fernandez. And as I said, we're really excited to have him be a part of that with us. I've had the opportunity to get to know him over the past, 5-6 years. And just being a part of conferences together, getting to hear him speak, and it's just always been a treat. We also have Nathan Betts, who is the person who works locally with Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. And so he's stationed here, and it's, I believe, Bonnie Lake is where he lives. But so was kind of thinking about this idea and said, well, we can bring these guys together, and they're local. And we can, let's have an event and let's hopefully see if people want to, you know, jump in and join us and dive into these ideas. And so he travels around the country speaking, doing a lot of stuff with some of the youth conferences that they have. And, of course, you know, Phil's traveling around doing some of these a lot in the fall, I think. And so it's just a pleasure to be a part of this and have them on board. And it's, I'm also going to be speaking and talk about a lot of the things that we cover with students at the university. And we're just excited to kind of see this all come together. And it's the first time we've done it, and see how that goes and see if, what kind of interest we can get. So, I have brochures. And so there's these that I have over on the table on the side there that you can get with all the information. You can register online, and it's online at org.ticketbud.com/retreat, which is all on the brochure. But the thing about not doing it online is if you did it today, since we're here, we get a little better price. So that's if something we want to do. You come and see me, and we can do that right today. Otherwise, since I won't be here after today, you got to do it online. So, and there's other fees there. So, just wanted to make that known to you. We've just been talking with Phil about, hey, let's get a chance to come and share with you guys. If you have heard about all of him going around and doing these conferences and speaking, and you're like, well, I never get to go. Well, here's one that's an opportunity where he's an hour away or so. Go ahead. Everybody. Yeah, guys and gals. That's an important question. Yeah, I got this listed here in the brochures, things that we'll get into. But yeah, well, at the hotel, it's like you can get, obviously, a hotel room for a married couple. If it's a single, we just try to work together and how we'd work that out. Or someone could just get a room for themselves. It just costs more. But we're going to talk about refuting pluralism, navigating the problem of evil. One great question to think about, what does it mean to be human? How do we understand the uniqueness of the Christian faith? How about the Christian God, specifically? The insufficiency of tolerance. How do we understand truth in an anything-goes world? Great topic there. Understanding apologetics within culture. The evidence for the New Testament and the New Testament canon. And we're going to look at some... This is one of the things I'm going to be talking with Phil about is how about engaging on some things that atheists actually say, take stuff they say, let's listen to what they say and how do we respond to that, like indirectly, rather than just kind of a, here's a topic, let's talk about it. We're definitely going to do that, but another thing is how about we take some, say a video from a atheist and now let's respond. And how do we respond to things that they're saying and specifically there in regards to the existence of God? So that's some things that we're going to be diving into as well as some more. But it's, when we talk about a retreat, it's a chance to say, hey, let's get away and let's focus. Let's be with people who care about this together and who value thinking about the hard questions about our faith, as well as being able to get some time with the people that are speaking about this and the speakers there, having some meals together. And really hopefully have a great chance to grow in our faith, in this the intellectual category of our faith. And so thanks for letting me share. Glad I could just present that to you, and would love to have all of you join us. So thanks.
Okay, if you open up to 2 Corinthians 13, I don't actually know if we're going to finish 2 Corinthians this week or next week, and then we'll take a break and do a few topical studies and then move on to the Paul's letter to the Galatians. But we'll be picking it up in 2 Corinthians 13. As you turn in there, I just want to give a praise report. The concert in the park on the waterfront there in Poulsbo turned out real good. Pastor Willis and Pastor Gordy really did a great job. They got a great band with We Are Messengers. And they're from Ireland and stuff, so it was really good, and I just got to share the gospel message at the end, but it was amazing because it was so cloudy and there was a little bit of sprinkling going on, but they still had several hundred people, and so that was a real, real blessing. So really pray that, that God uses that because, you know, you get people who make professions of faith in Christ, but they need to be
disciple, just like when babies are born into the world, you know, you don't just leave them on their own. So, okay, you're born now on the planet Earth. Welcome. Have a great time. Good luck, kid. You know, and they need to be discipled. They need to be in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And we had lots of people out there to, you know, invite people for follow-up in the churches. But just be in prayer about that. And that was great. And we'll try to play a bigger role. I think we have between 15 and 20. I even counted a few more. So we had I think we were probably between 15 and 20, somewhere in there. And so that was just a real, real blessing and a half. But it was a great time. Things like that, and this apologetics retreat are going to be real important stuff. I'm going to cut loose Saturday night and come back, so I'll preach here that Sunday. I'm not going to be away that Sunday. And that guy who works, Nathan Betts, a great guy, loves the Lord, and he works for Ravi Zacharias' ministry. But I don't know, am I allowed to say who he's related to, or is that kind of a... Because he doesn't boast about it. I would brag about it all the time, man. He's, you know, anytime somebody disagreed with me, if I was Ravi Zacharias' nephew, I'd be the first to say, well, I'm Ravi Zacharias' nephew, you know. And like you, I think he's got his Master of Arts in either apologetics or philosophy or something from Biola, the Talbot School of Theology over there. So this is, he looks younger than he is. He looks like a kid, but he's a sharp, sharp guy. So it's gonna be a great conference. Dwayne, with University of Washington, I've known so many guys, and still know guys, that have apologetics ministries over there at UW, and just if they have two disciples, they're happy, they're content because it's so hard. Where Dwayne's been doing this for years, and he's got people that he takes them through several years. These are kids that go in full-time school, but they need that training in defending the Christian faith, or some of them might lose their faith. And he's got dozens of guys that he's been discipling. So I remember when you talked to me, we met over by the ferry and at Boston Deli or whatever, and telling me what all your plans and what you think God was calling you to do. And I was just like, you know, God bless you, I'll pray for you, but I'm not holding my breath. And God has really, really blessed it, but a lot of hard work. We need to be more aware of his ministry there too. So, but if you get a chance to go to that retreat, that would be a great thing. So, okay. So 2 Corinthians 13, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we know we need to love you even more. And so just help us, Lord, empower us through your Spirit to love you and to love others even more than we love ourselves. And today, Lord, as we come together to study your word, I pray, Lord, that it would be your word that's proclaimed from this pulpit. So I pray that you would cancel the man, and that you would anoint me and empower me with your Spirit to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd give each and every person here the boldness to test what is taught from this pulpit and what they hear throughout the week, to test all things with your word, understanding that your word is the final authority, not mere man. And so I just pray, Lord, you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths, and pray for your peace, Lord, your order during this message, and so that we can really focus on your word. And I pray that you would remind us it is your word, totally without error, that is being proclaimed today. And so may your word go forth from this pulpit and from our mouths into our community and throughout the world, and to build God's kingdom and for God's glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. last week we talked about in 2 Corinthians 13 that Paul wants to be nice. He's like the spiritual father of the Corinthians. He wants to go, what's that expression? He wants to go there and give them warm fuzzies. He wants to give them hugs, okay? But they're really, really messing up, and they're following false teachers, so he's got to be tough. So he has to remind them, you know, it's like, the kinder I am to you, the more you think, well, Paul's not that important, he's preaching for nothing. These other guys who happen to be false apostles, they're where it's at. They charge a lot of money. They treat us like we're lower than them. And Paul's just a regular guy. And Paul has to pull the apostolic authority card and say, I'm an apostle, a first class apostle, appointed directly by Christ. But he has to remind them. He said, we gotta remind our friends too. You know, sometimes we make it clear that Christ was crucified in weakness. But we also got to tell them he was raised in power. Okay? The same power that enabled God to create the universe, that same power was at work raising Jesus from the dead. And that same power is at work in us. And Paul, with full-blown apostolic authority, said, you know what? Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power. And I can come and visit you in what you view, what the world views as weakness. I could be a nice guy and give you hugs. But I can also come bring in a rod and come to you with the power of God and set things straight. And so now Paul, you know, he tells them here to examine themselves. And we left off there. So look at 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And so what Paul's saying here, I think he's getting to the point. Some commentators will disagree with me on this, but I think he's actually getting to the point where he's saying, look, don't assume you're saved. Examine yourself. Now keep in mind, God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. But if our church was as sloppy as the Corinthian church, and if we loved hearing false preachers all the time, and there was immorality and divisions in our body, we'd have to sit back and say, hey, wait a minute. Am I even saved? Okay? You see, this is like the half-brother of Jesus. His name was James. And he said, faith without works is dead. What he's saying is, you can't meet my big brother Jesus, and then everything remains the same. You meet Jesus, everything changes. God changes you from within. And so we got to be careful, or even ourselves. We got to look at that. Do you know him? Now, let me tell you something. If you're bearing fruit, we're going to look at some of the ways that you can feel confident that you really are saved. Okay? And a lot of times what you have to do, even when you're having a rough day, you should be able to look at who you were before Jesus came into your life. And realize, wow, even when I'm having a bad day, it's a lot better than who I was when I came to Jesus. But best case scenario, you wouldn't have many of those bad days. Peter had a bad day, denied Jesus 3 times. King David had a bad year, committed adultery and murder and didn't repent for almost a whole year, for about 9 months. And but don't assume you're saved. Examine yourself. Okay, now I don't want you to be paranoid. Okay? I rarely ever question my salvation. I know that I have to take sleep medication, anti-seizure medication, and every once in a while I take 1/4 of what they tell me to take, but it would knock me out for a week, so I take like 1/4 of it. But every once in a while, that doesn't knock me out, and I got to get some sleep, so I double up on it, which means I take half of what they tell me to take. Well, if I still can't sleep with that much of this thing in me, I get kind of depressed, and I start thinking, what if Jesus isn't really God? What if I'm not really saved and stuff like that? But it's not normal for me. And then I realize, oh, gee, it's the medication. And I start going over apologetics, all the reasons why I know Jesus is who he claimed to be and that God is real. You know? And by the way, anytime you're doubting your salvation, you're questioning Jesus, just think of the alternative. If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, there's no hope at all. So put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. Peter, when 5,000 disciples left Jesus, he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to be saved. He was speaking metaphorically, and 5,000 left. Jesus turned to the apostles and said, you guys want to leave too? And Peter, he had good days, he had bad days. This was a good day. He said, where are we going to go? We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you have the words of eternal life. I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't conquer the grave, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the only hope we have is Jesus. So I don't know about you, but I'm all out for Jesus. And so I'm not trying to get you today to question your salvation, but what I'm saying is, if you start acting like a non-believer, and you continue doing that willful, habitual sin, you need to sit back and ask yourself, well, do I really know Jesus? Okay? And I can remember when I was with the sub-base police defending the faith because guys were giving objections during like a training session during the break. And I'd be defending the faith all alone, me against 3 or 4 guys. And then we go out on a break, and 5 or 6 of my employees will come up and say, hey, just letting you know, I was praying for you. I'm also a believer. And I'm like, man, I've been working with you for 5 years. I didn't know you were a believer. You tell dirty jokes like everybody else does. You curse like everybody else does. And then when I got to defend the faith, you leave me hanging. You know? We need to really, God's got it built into us that if we truly are saved and we walk outside of God's will, we sure don't feel saved. That's why King David did not pray, restore to me my salvation, but he prayed that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation. Okay? And so now the passage we read that from Jesus, Matthew 7:21-23, I want us to look at that again. We've got a few passages on this before I want to move on because this is important. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. So many people say they love the Sermon on the Mount, and with most of them it just shows they never read it. Because Jesus says some really convicting things there. You know, how many people that Gandhi said he loved the Sermon on the Mount? And Gandhi didn't even believe in hell. And Jesus talks about hell in this passage. So, but in Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See, actions speak louder than words. Don't just say you love Jesus. If you love him, obey him. Jesus tells us that in John 14. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So basically, if you're claiming to be a believer, but in general, none of us are going to be perfect until Jesus returns, but in general, if you're not doing the will of God and you practice lawlessness, that's just evidence you're not really saved. You know, if somebody walked up here and said, you know, Pastor Phil, I love you. And then I said, hey, well, that's good. It's great to be loved. We all really desire to be loved. Thank you for loving me. And then I turn my back, and then the guy hits me in the back of the head with a baseball bat. What are you going to say? You're going to say, wow, that's amazing. That guy loved Pastor Phil, And then in a twinkling of an eye, he stopped loving him? No, you're going to say that guy was lying through his teeth. Okay? He never really loved him, or he wouldn't have hit him in the back of the head with a baseball bat. And I'm telling you, this is killing the witness of the church in America. We got people who say they love Jesus, and they don't act like they love Jesus. They don't think like they love Jesus. But Jesus said, look, if you say, you call me Lord and you practice lawlessness, you don't do my Father's will, you're not really mine. Okay? And now, look at Matthew 10, 30, 32 and 33. By the way, Jesus and James focused a lot on the, because they were talking to the Jews who thought they were, you know, God's people and thought they were saved, they focused a lot, Jesus and James, in their writings, on how do I know that I'm saved? So they talk a lot about the characteristics of a true believer. Whereas Paul's answering the question for the Gentiles, what must I do to be saved? So there's no contradiction there. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the true Jesus of the Bible alone. And it's not of works. But Jesus and James focus on true saving faith produces good works and a changed life. Look at Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we ask you this, by your actions and your words, when you're around other people, do you confess, do you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior? Okay? You don't have to, I was born loud and obnoxious. I'm half Italian, half Portuguese, grew up in New Jersey, and you don't have to be loud and obnoxious like me. You might be like Cease. Cease has a real gentle witness. Okay? She confesses Jesus before others. Okay? Sometimes confessing Jesus before others means that if your coworkers are telling dirty jokes, you leave the room. You know? Sometimes it just means telling people, God bless you, because that's all they're ready to hear. Okay? Sometimes it just means being kind and gentle to people. But if they try to give the credit to you, you let them know, oh, no, I do this because I love you with the love of the Lord. This is the Lord working through me. I don't get the glory. But one characteristic of a true believer, you don't practice lawlessness. Okay? You know, so if there's like, if there's a guy who says, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and then he goes home, gets on his computer, and he's looking at pornography day after day. Okay? Make sure you look at Matthew 7, 21 to 23. So it's what you do when you're alone, but it's also what you do when you're in public. Am I practicing lawlessness? Or am I living a life of general obedience to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I confessing Jesus before others? Okay? And how are people going to get saved and find out about Jesus if we don't preach Jesus? Okay? You know, I've had some people say, oh, how can I preach Jesus? You know, and they claim to be believers. How can you not preach Jesus? You know, it's like my grandson, whenever I have conversations with him, all he talks about is his video games. And it's, why? Because that's like the driving force of his life. Well, if Jesus is the driving force of your life, you can't help but talk about Jesus. And then you might have to say, okay, man, I'm really pushing people away. I need to tone it down a little bit for this particular group of people. You want to be strategic. You want to be wise. But, you know, it was that old statement was, if they outlawed Christianity today, would there be enough evidence to convict you tomorrow? And I think it's safe to say probably 75 to 80% of American professing Christians should have no fear of going to prison if we outlaw Christianity today. Because even if they are believers, they're going to be secret believers, you know. And Matthew 10:32-33 says, no, there should be no secret believers. We got to preach Jesus. What do you think people think about Dwayne Morris at UW? People who love Jesus, it's like, man, he's the man. God sent us a man proclaiming God's truth, taking a stand. But what about the 90% of the people around UW that don't believe? You think if he ran for some kind of office out there or something, you think he'd get elected? No. You think he cares? Okay, you got to decide. Who do you want to please? You want to please Jesus or you want to please man? Are you living to please God? Or are you living for the applause of man? Paul asks us that in, you know, Galatians 1:10. And I'll tell you, if Paul was living for the applause of man, he was the biggest failure ever lived. Every time he opened his mouth, they threw rocks at him or whipped him. And but you got to decide which side you're on. You know why Paul is telling the Corinthians to examine themselves? They hadn't yet decided which side they were on. They were all over the place. And you know, so a lot of us are going to say, well, you know, Pastor Phil, I go to church. I read my Bible occasionally. Yeah, I got a foul mouth. And there's some of Jesus' commands that I don't quite obey. And this and that, but I'm pretty sure I'm saved. I'm not totally sure, but I'll make sure, like, right before I die. No, make sure now, okay? If you're not willing to live for Jesus when days are good, then there's no reason to believe you're going to be willing to die for him when things get bad, okay? But that's why I do not believe a true believer can lose their salvation. But I believe part of the Christian walk is making sure that you really are saved. Making certain your calling. And bearing fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't assume you're saved. Examine yourself. Are you living a life of general obedience to the Lord? Are you acknowledging Jesus before men? Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Titus chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16, Paul says this, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Okay? So there are people who profess to know God, but their actions show that they're disqualified for every good work. They're not really believers. Okay? So, there's a lot of people who can talk good talk. There's a lot of people, you can watch television, you can go to football stadiums and hear some guys preaching. Just because people quote the scriptures and profess to know God doesn't even make them a Christian. Some of the most popular preachers in America today are just plain heretics. Some of them even call themselves apostles and act like they got full-blown apostolic authority just like Peter or Paul. And they're teaching all kinds of heresies. There are popular preachers that teach that Christians are gods with a small g. Okay? That's lesson number one in Christianity. Remember? There is a God and you're not him. Okay? Only one God. As God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. And so Paul tells Titus, there are people who profess to know God, but their works show that they actually deny him. 1 John 2:18 and 19. Here John is talking about the false teachers. The founders of almost every non-Christian cult originally started out in some Christian group. Then they started denying one doctrine here or there. then another doctrine, then another doctrine, and when the smoke clears, the guy or gal is just a heretical teacher. So 1 John 2:18 and 19, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's the future demon-possessed man who will rule the world in the last days before Jesus returns and defeats him. But then he says, even though the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, many false teachers have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then he says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So you can even have false teachers within the quote-unquote church that end up teaching false teachings and then breaking off from the church and proving themselves to not really be Christians. And does John say, you know, did Jesus say, I knew you and then I stopped knowing you? No, he said, I never knew you. Does John say, okay, these guys who left the church, they were really of us and now they're not? He's like, no, they were never really of us. If they really were of us, they would have persevered in the faith. Let me tell you, faithfulness and perseverance, whether it's Christian ministry or your Christian walk, faithfulness. Were you faithful to Jesus yesterday? Are you being faithful to Him today? Are you going to be faithful to Him tomorrow? And then throughout the years and the decades, are you going to persevere and endure in the faith? So when guys ask me advice about Christian ministry, or when they ask me advice about the Christian walk, all I can tell them is faithfulness and perseverance. Okay? Be faithful to Jesus. And then persevere. Endure the trials of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're teaching false doctrine on essential issues, if you're teaching that Jesus is not God the Son, that He's not the only way for us to be saved, you're just providing evidence that you're a Christian who is very confused and God's going to correct you real soon, or you're proving that, no, you never really knew Him. Okay? Do you practice lawlessness? Do you say you love Jesus, but actually your actions prove that you really don't know Him? Now, James 2:26, James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James is not saying that you're saved by faith plus works. What he's saying, in Paul's terminology, if we use Paul's terminology, James would agree with the statement. He gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul. We know we're going to find out about that in Galatians. So what James is basically saying is, yes, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone, but true saving faith produces good works. True saving faith changes lives. Okay? And you could say you believe all you want, but if you're the same rotten person you were before you got saved, you better examine yourself. Okay? And Paul, after preaching, Paul emphasized so much salvation by grace through faith in Jesus that people used to say, oh, okay, so then if we're saved by grace, we can continue in sin that grace might increase. And Paul would say, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul in Romans 6, he says that when you were slaves to sin, you obeyed the gospel message, you trusted Jesus for salvation, and then God made you a slave of righteousness. Well, if you keep walking around and you keep acting like a slave to sin all the time, you got to ask yourself, am I really saved? If I'm saved, I'm supposed to be a slave of righteousness. Well, how come I'm not acting that way? Okay? And but Paul, after talking about salvation by grace through faith in Christ in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 30, he closes that section in verse 31. And he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? And then he said, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law through faith. See, the law gives us God's perfect standards. None of us can live up to those standards in our own strength. So the law condemns us. The law reveals God's holy standards. We can't obey them, so the law reveals man's sinfulness. So the law shows us our need for a Savior. Okay? The law condemns, but grace provides. And then through the Lord Jesus, through His life, His death, and resurrection, when we trust in Jesus for salvation, His righteousness is credited to our account. Okay? And then we're saved. We receive eternal life. But the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us so that for the first time in our lives, we can actually obey God's laws, not just outwardly. A lot of Pharisees obey God's laws outwardly. But we could actually obey God's laws from the heart. Now, this is a statement. Don't misquote me on this. But God is not really, His main concern for you is not your outward behavior. So as a general statement, God is not concerned with your outward behavior. Okay? God is concerned with your heart. Now, if He changes your heart, guess what? He's going to get your outward behavior, which is just the overflow of the heart. Okay? But if God's just concerned about outward behavior, then He would have never met Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul said even before he got saved, he was blameless as to the law. And what that means is outwardly, Paul was obeying God's laws. Outward obedience doesn't do it. You've got to obey God from the heart. So basically, the Lord doesn't want your works. He doesn't want your behavior. The Lord wants you. The Lord wants your heart. And if the Lord has your heart, everything else will come into play. A couple more verses. 1 Corinthians. Now, you know, we're reading 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote at least one more letter to the Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's, you know, he's talking to them. It's like, man, here my brothers in the Lord are so messed up. And he's talking. And then eventually he gets to the point where it's like, man, are you guys even saved? And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 is one of those points. He says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those are sexually immoral people, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the good news is, even people who are involved in horrible, willful, habitual sin that God considers an abomination, they're savable. If they turn to the Lord for salvation and trust in Jesus, they can be saved. And then they used to be sexually immoral. They used to be homosexuals. Now we have people, we have even professing Christian leaders saying, you can be sexually immoral, you can be a homosexual, practicing homosexual, and be a good Christian. You can be involved in a gay marriage and be a good Christian. That's not biblical. That never was biblical. God's word doesn't change. American morality is changing. And it's been changing for generations. Now it's changing at a more rapid pace than any other time in history. The Word of God remains the same. Okay? We're not going to win popularity contests. When we came home from Europe, I got a phone call, a message. I didn't even return the message because the guy was too irate. And was just slamming me and stuff like that and saying, I hate that your people are going around judging everybody and this and that. I'm thinking, my people judging everybody? We got some of the most gracious people on the planet Earth are in this room. I thought, man, this guy don't know our people. And then he kept saying things like, I'm just I've got to stop catering to white rich males. And I was like, I don't even know any white rich males, you know. And then the guy later on in the message, in his phone message, was saying that you know that I really need to turn. He was claiming he was a real Christian, and I was the judgmental evil guy, you know, a guy I never met, you know. And then he was saying that I need to, you know, abandon my mega church or whatever. And I realized, okay, wow, this guy is, he's either confused me with somebody else, or he listened to one radio program or one thing online and just assumed I got a mega church, a white rich males, and that our people are going around judging everybody. I don't judge non-believers. They're already under God's judgment. I just give them the good news. It's not my job to make drunk people sober so they go to hell sober. It's my job to preach Jesus to drunk people. Okay? As Alden has said, when you're a believer, you're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found bread. I found the bread from heaven. I found the Lord Jesus. I mean, how can you keep that in? You know, our government is getting pretty close to outlawing what we're doing right here, right now. They're going to try to shut us up. Are you going to shut up? Or are you going to be like Corrie ten Boom when the Nazis took over Holland? And the Nazis were putting Jews, innocent Jewish people, in concentration camps. Corrie ten Boom and her family, they were Christians. They hid Jewish people in their homes until eventually they got caught. And even Corrie ten Boom and her family went to concentration camps. Her sister died there. Her father died from complications there. She got released on a technical error. Praise God for that. What a powerful ministry Corrie ten Boom had. And things have gotten so bad. There was a Methodist, this was about a decade ago, a Methodist female preacher who left her husband for a woman, and she was committing adultery on her, not just homosexual acts, but committing adultery on her husband, and they didn't remove her from the pulpit. And I often wonder, now that's a liberal, that particular group of Methodists, there's some Methodists that are still preaching the word. Praise God for that, and pray for them. But that particular Methodist church wasn't preaching the word. It makes you wonder, if she had left her husband for another man, you know, would they have kicked her out? You know, I don't know. But it's, look, God's morality stays the same. Okay? And so if you start saying, well, you know, I think Paul was just expressing some of his cultural biases. Okay? And you start watering down the inerrancy of God's word. And so I think Paul was mistaken there. And then you start acting, becoming more and more like the world and less like the church is supposed to be. You got to ask yourself, am I even saved? Am I even saved? You got to decide which side. Decide now. Don't wait till later on when somebody puts a gun to your head. You got to decide here and now which side you're on. You know? We got to say with Joshua, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? So choose today. Joshua didn't say, you know, choose next week, guys. Choose today. The author of Hebrews, today when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You got to choose which side you're on. And let me tell you, if you think you can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, okay, You're probably not saved. Okay? Now, I'll say this. There are people who really are saved that still have problems with sinful habits. But if they're really saved, guess what? They're looking for help. They're looking for... Hey, you come to me for counseling, and you say, man, what I'm doing is wrong, and I want out, and my wife and I, we'll come alongside and help you. You come to me for counsel, and you want God's blessing on your sin, I'm not going to waste my time with you. I had a guy once come up for counseling. He was looking for some kind of biblical justification to divorce his godly wife. And, you know, I didn't waste time with him. We just had one long night of arguing. And that was it. And he even left, went to another church, told the pastor he wanted to divorce his wife, and the pastor told him, if you divorce that godly woman, we will kick you out of this church so fast you're not going to know what hit you. And then we're going to come alongside her. We'll even help her with her legal expenses to get custody of your son. And we got to say, are you living for Jesus? You know, true saving faith is a robust faith, commitment to Jesus, allegiance to Jesus. You know, we it's not out here, but we pledge allegiance to the flag, United States flag, and to the principles upon which our country was founded. When's the last time you pledged allegiance to Jesus? Well, you may not know it, but the last time you pledged allegiance to Jesus was the last time we received the Lord's Supper. So when you're receiving the Lord's Supper, which Paul says don't do in an unworthy manner, you're saying, I pledge my allegiance to the Lord Jesus. I don't care if the world hates Jesus. I'm going to side with Jesus. If I'm the last person on earth that believes, I'm going to cling to Jesus till my dying breath. Okay? And so we got to decide which side we're on. Now, let me show you something here. So basically, if you're living in willful, habitual sin, you're not a true believer. You can have a bad day. You can have a bad year like David did. Okay? But a true believer, God is either going to get you back on track so that you'll persevere in the faith, or you're going to persevere in the faith because he's going to take you home early, like he did with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. They're receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Some of them were weak. Some of them were sick, and some of them sleep. Some of them were dead. Why? So they would not be judged along with the world. And so when God disciplines us, okay, sometimes we're being totally just. We're just trusting the Lord and obeying Him, and bad things happen. That's called a trial. You're like Job. You didn't do anything to bring that on yourself. But when you're in a Jonah situation where God says, preach in Nineveh, and you say, okay, I'm going to take the first boat 2,000 miles in the opposite direction, that's called, you end up in the belly of a fish, that's called discipline. You're getting spanked. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, if you're sinning and you're not being spanked, you're not being disciplined, you're an illegitimate son. You're not a true son. So, by the way, that is one evidence that you're saved. By the way, as a non-believer, I used to get away with almost everything. I even did criminal things at times and got away with it. Okay? And I got saved, and all of a sudden I was getting in trouble even for doing the right thing. I'd take guys, other Marines, to prayer meetings, and they'd get me with fraternizing with the troops because I was an E4 and they were E3s or below. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? It was all because one sergeant major didn't like Christianity. And most of my officers respected me because of my faith. But look at Galatians. Now, I don't want you to go home and say, man, I don't think I'm saved because I'm not perfect. Let me tell you, well, only Jesus is perfect, and Jesus will perfect us when he returns. He'll transform us in the twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality. Until that point, even if we're in heaven, even if you physically die and your spirit goes to heaven, you're not really fully perfect. You're not fully completed because you're still awaiting the redemption of your physical body. So you're only partially perfected. But until you put your body puts on immortality, you're not fully perfected to the image of God's Son. Now, in Galatians 5, Paul, starting at verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now look at verse 19. He talks about the works of the flesh. Some translations read the deeds of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you claim to be a believer, and your life is characterized by the deeds or the works of the flesh. That's just evidence that you're not saved. Now, again, you could have a bad night. Peter denied Jesus three times. By the way, you think he felt saved that night? You think he slept well that night? Okay? And he regretted that for the rest of his life. You know, even when he got up to preach on the Feast of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved, he probably was like, man, looked at the crowd and probably thought, this is it. This is what I was in this for, man. Jesus is the Messiah. Now I'm going to be the pastor of a mega church. I'm going to just preach the gospel. And as he's walking closer to the pulpit, I'm speaking metaphorically here, as he's walking, he's strutting. He's walking towards that pulpit. He's a big man now. He's not, forget about being a fisherman, man. He's one of the leaders in the early church, and it's going to get big. It's going to go from 120 people to 3,120 after this message. And so he's strutting towards that pulpit, and then he can hear little whispers. And he didn't have to hear the words. He knew what they were saying. There were people saying, that's him. That's the guy who denied Jesus three times. And by the time Peter gets behind a pulpit, his shoulders are dragging. You know? You want to preach the word, well, God's going to humble you. Okay? You want to preach God's truth, you're going to be humbled. But you could have a bad night, you can have a bad year, but if your life is characterized by the deeds of the flesh, that's evidence that you're not saved. So now what I want, Paul, all right, Paul, you told me the deeds of the flesh, now tell me what the deeds of the Spirit are. I can't wait to hear the deeds of the Spirit. And guess what? Paul doesn't even tell us. Here's the outward deeds of the flesh, proving that just characterize non-believers who will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they turn to Jesus. Now I want to hear the deeds of the Spirit. And Paul doesn't say that. Instead, he says, he doesn't say, but the deeds of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And instead of outward actions, it's inward characteristics. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay? And, you know, put this on your refrigerator. If you visit your refrigerator door as much as I do, put this list on your refrigerator door. Okay? This is not like the gifts of the Spirit, where you might get one primary gift and a few secondary gifts. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to have all of these. So if you're a true believer, this is supposed to describe you. Okay, you know, can I honestly say, yeah, Phil Fernandez, when I think of Phil Fernandez, man, I think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, there's some days when I'm filled with love and joy, but maybe the peace isn't there. Maybe the patience isn't there. To think for a minute about somebody who's open to the Lord, maybe they're a believer, maybe they're not, but they just drive you nuts. And when the guy or gal calls you, you never return their call. Not because they're going to do something bad to you or something. They just drive you nuts. Where's your patience? Jesus said, patience with us. Now, don't get me wrong. Maybe you have responsibilities. And to be all that God calls you to be, maybe you can't return all those calls. But we got to have more patience with one another. You know? Anytime I have a hard time having patience with somebody, you know, I just got to remember how much patience Jesus had with me before I was saved. Okay? And so God's looking for the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, when the fruit of the Spirit comes out, guess what? When it gets to the realm of the outward behavior, against such things there is no law. See, the Spirit of the law is loving God better than you got, loving your neighbor as yourself, and you could be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that's evidence that you are saved. Okay? Number one, I would say this, and I'm just going to close with this. Believe me, if we were as bad as the Corinthians, you guys would have run me out of town a long time ago. Okay? We're not as bad as the Corinthians. Okay? So number one, don't be too hard on yourself when you go home and you think throughout the week and you examine your conscience, am I really saved? Don't be too hard on yourself. Everybody, now I don't know, I see you at church, I see you at Bible studies, and I'm pretty confident everybody I'm looking at is saved. But your spouse sees you when you're not here. Okay? So, and then you and your spouse can't read your mind. Okay? But don't be too harsh on yourself. We're not Corinthians, okay? The other side of the coin is don't be too easy on yourself. Okay? If Billy Graham were alive, and I got to spy on him for a week, I could probably tell him, I said, you know, Billy, I've been spying you for an entire week, and you went the entire week without sinning. You know what Billy Graham would have told me? He would have probably told me, boy, I'm just glad you don't read minds. Okay? So fight. God wants that inward fruit. Fight the battle with sin in the realm of the mind and the realm of the heart. Don't just walk around and say, wow, I didn't commit sexual immorality. I didn't murder anybody this week. I'm a pretty good guy. Jesus said, look, if you just harbor evil thoughts towards somebody, you've already broken that command. So don't be too harsh on yourself, but also don't be too easy on yourself. You're not going to be perfect till Jesus comes back. It's happened to me, by the way. Anytime I reach a point where somebody compliments me and I think, man, I've arrived, God will smack me down in a heartbeat. Okay? And just pray for humility. And God will humble you. And so don't think you've arrived. Don't be too easy on yourself. At the same time, don't be too harsh on yourself. Let me tell you, what is it all about? It's all about, we know we're sinners. We know we don't deserve heaven. Okay? We know apart from Jesus, we can do nothing that pleases God. We know we can't save ourselves. But we also know that God had a plan. What was that plan? He sent His Son, God the Son, to become a man. To perfectly obey God's laws from the heart, something we could not do. Perfect righteousness. To die a horrible, shameful death upon the cross, to die in our place, to take our punishment for us. And then God the Father raised Him from the dead to conquer death for us. And so what do? We accept the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. We trust in Jesus. And we confess Jesus. We acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord and our Savior. Day by day, faithfulness. Throughout the seasons, throughout the years, throughout the decades, perseverance. We allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to transform our hearts, to bear fruit. Okay? And when we do that, you know, there's certain things you do, certain attitudes you have, and you will receive. You'll be filled with the Spirit and receive the joy of the Lord. Okay? And so I hope none of us are leaving. By the way, if this is a big, huge crowd, I just let it fly. I just say, hey, I don't know you. You know? Well, I mean, with a big crowd, you know, everybody, for all you know, guy showed up with a woman who's not his wife. You know? But what I'm saying is this. This is not something, you don't want to be certain, confident that you really are trusting in Jesus for salvation on the judgment day. You want to be certain now. And the only way you can have assurance is by not just trusting in Jesus for salvation, but it's proclaiming His name and standing for Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to change you from within. If you see me on a bad day, you might think, man, this guy's not saved. But you didn't know me before I came to Jesus, okay? And so it's not our job to judge others and this and that, but it's our job to encourage one another to be all that Jesus called us to be. And in a general sense, if you're obeying the Lord and being all that God called you to be, He's going to give you His love. He's going to give you His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness. But I'm telling you, you know, like that old commercial, where's the beef? Paul's under the Corinthians. Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Let's not just say, Lord, Lord. But let's obey the King from the heart. Not because we have the power to do so in our own strength, but because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the line between God's people and the world is getting thicker and thicker and thicker. Decide which side you're on. And I hope you say with Joshua, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. We trust in you alone for salvation. We know we don't deserve heaven, but we know that your Son sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And so we trust in your Son Jesus alone for salvation. And we thank you that you've baptized us with your Holy Spirit. You indwell us with your Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to you. For you are our King. Help us to start each day in prayer, devotional reading of your word. Start each day worshiping you so it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. So we would be led by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, and so that we would acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus, before men. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just make it clear to us that we are saved and that you would just transform our lives and help us to live for you through the power of the Holy Spirit and to build your kingdom for your glory until your Son takes a stand upon the earth to make things right. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense, Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program. And that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once we're all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.